Okay, good morning, ladies. So we're continuing in our prayer class. We've learned two prayers, Moda Ani Lefanecha, and also the Al Netilas Yadayim. So I'm sure everybody's washing their hands with greater understanding, right? Your hands up, making sure your hands are doing, and ensures your hands are doing the proper things they should be doing. And now we're in the Siddur on page 14, and we're on the next prayer of Asher Yatzar. Okay, so, number one, first trivia question that you should be able to answer if anybody asks you. What is the one blessing that you make the most times a day? So that's the blessing you make for going out of the washroom. I assume at minimal, a person makes this bracha 4 to 5 times a day, even with a good bladder. So, and that's more than any other blessing that you make. I don't think you wash on bread 5 times a day. Maybe you make a Barena Fashos as many times. But most often than not, the blessing you make the most is the Asher Yatzar. It is a blessing that one should, if one can commit it to memory, it's good. If not, you can put a little sign by your washroom. As many houses have this little decorative Asher Yatzar, and there was one time we gave a whole bunch out. Maybe I should order some more. Anyway, let's look on page 14 and let's learn about this blessing and why this blessing is said so often. So around page 14, the bottom paragraph, and as time allows, we'll try to get to the next prayer, which we'll skip to page 18 and Elokai Neshama. We'll see how much time we have for all this. So let's take a look at the blessing here. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, bless you Hashem, our God, King of the Universe. Asher Yatzar Es HaAdam B'Chachma, who created man, who fashioned man with wisdom. Uvaravo Nikavim Nikavim, and you created within the person many openings, Chalulim Chalulim, and many cavities. The openings are the parts of your body that open up. My eyes, my mouth, my ears, thanks. The cavities are the parts of your body that are enclosed. Let's say your heart, your stomach. Those are things which are cavities that are closed within you. It is obvious and known before your throne of glory that if but one of them were to be ruptured, or but one of them were to be blocked, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you. Blessed are you, Hashem, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. So this is a blessing we make most often every day because it's a blessing regarding the essential body of the human being. It's interesting, if you look closely at this prayer, there is no request in this prayer. Now what do I mean to say? There are generally two types of blessings, a short blessing and a long blessing. For example, you have on the page right here, there's two blessings. The Al Netilas Yadayim, washing hands, is what we call a short blessing. How do we find a short blessing? We define a short blessing. It says, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, and it gets right to the point. It's a one-liner, a two-liner. Asher Kedushah Mitzvah Mitzvahnu, Al Netilas Yadayim. Finished. That's a short blessing. A long blessing begins with the words, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, and goes on and on and on and on and on. And then what happens at the end? It ends again. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Rofei Chol Basar Mefilasos. It starts with Baruch Atah Hashem, and it ends with a Baruch Atah Hashem. Why? Because it's so long. By the time you get to the end, you may have forgotten it was Baruch Atah Hashem, that I'm talking to you at Hashem. So you'll notice this in many times. When it's a long blessing, it will start with Hashem and will end with Hashem. Then if a new blessing will begin, you won't have to start with Hashem anymore because you just ended off with Hashem. Generally speaking, when there is a long blessing, it's usually because there's a request in them. And you have this quite often. You have this quite often with long blessings. There are requests that we make before Hashem. Here, you have an example of a long blessing. The second blessing is a long blessing. It starts with Baruch Atah Hashem. It ends with Baruch Atah Hashem. But there really isn't any request made. Very interesting. You will find the same thing in the blessing after food for things that are shahakol or things that get the bracha of barei nefashos, rabos v'chesronam. it's the same thing where we make this blessing and we do not make any specific request from Hashem, which is different, let's say by the benching. By benching the Birchat HaMazon, it's quite long, and we do mention many requests. Lolidei matnas basar v'adam, you shouldn't put us in the hands of other people, that we have to get our food from them. We want to get our food just from you, etc., etc. So it's quite common that long blessings have requests in them. Short blessing doesn't. So here we have the Asher Yotzar blessing, which has no request in it. We also have the Borei Nefashos blessing. I'm just trying to find it as I'm talking to you. In the Art Scroll Siddur, it's on page 202. If you look on 202 just for a minute, the Borei Nefashos is when you finish eating food. You know, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who creates numerous living things with their deficiencies, for all that you have created with which to maintain the life of every being. Blessed is he, the life of the worlds. So it's interesting that these two prayers don't make any request. So rather, it's a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact. We state a fact. It is well known, it is revealed and known before you, that if for a moment you would close one or open one, we could not stand before you. It's just a statement of fact. So what is the point of this statement of fact and not a request? You know, why do we make the request? Asher Yatzar, right? And we end off, you know, Shaloni Yacholim, we shouldn't be sick. We ask Hashem not to make us sick. That would be really nice. Or Borei Nefashos, when we say the blessing of Borei Nefashos, we'd say that we should, you know, we should merit to get food when we need it. We should make that kind of statement. Why are these blessings different? So the answer is that there are certain things that need not be requested, but rather the declaration of the reality that exists makes a request superfluous. It's not necessary. It's so self-evident, you need not request such a thing. When you make certain statements, there's no need to make a request after you made a statement. When we say to you, God, it is revealed and known before your throne of glory, that should you open up one of those cavities or close up one of those openings, we couldn't stand before you for a second. So we've already made a declaration of what the reality is. So now it is so self-evident, there's no need to make a request, because if God wouldn't do it, we'd be dead. Oh, please, God, make me healthy. We just said it. If anything would go wrong, we're finished. Our lives are so tenuous for our bodies to function so well. And if any little thing went wrong, we're finished. So therefore, it only makes sense that the obvious need not be repeated. We need not go say, oh, please, make sure I'm healthy. I mean, we know that if any one little thing goes wrong, we're finished. So it's obvious what our needs are. If we say in the Borei Nefashos, La'achayos bohem nefesh kol choy, you give all the things that we are deficient, you provide us to keep us alive, and without, it's evident, it's self-evident, without this food we would not survive. So there's no need to make a formal request when the stated fact renders such a request superfluous. That's the first answer. But then there's a deeper answer. The truth is, when do we need to ever request anything? We only need to request when there's different amounts that you can get. For example, do any of you pray for brains? Do you pray to ask God to give you brains? You should. It's in the Shemon Esrei every day. Atachonein l'ram das, you bestow kindly wisdom to man. Choneinu me'etcha de'yob bina ve'askel. God, we please are asking from you wisdom, understanding, and intelligence. You pray for health? We pray for health. You pray for parnasa? We pray for parnasa. Why? Because some people get more of something, some people get less. You look around the room, there are some people who have more parnasa, some people have less. Some people with more health, some people with less. Some people with more brain, some people with less. Something that has, that the recipients, there's variables in terms of what the recipients get. So for that, it's appropriate to ask. Yeah, I'd like to get as much as I can. That's where it makes sense to ask. You ask where, you know, the more I get, the better it is. But over here, we're talking about the essence of life. talking about the essence of life. Everyone in this room is equally alive. Because if anybody here, God forbid, was missing the essence of life, you wouldn't have come in your van. You'd be dead. It's not like, are you a little bit alive or alive? Only with Arafat can we say that. You know, he's dead, but he's not dead. He's you know, only an Arab can do that. You know, he's dead, but he's not dead. He's partially alive. You know, there's no such thing. You know, it's like, you know, partially pregnant. I mean, either you are or you aren't. Partially alive. If you're alive, you're alive. If you're not alive, you're not alive. Now, in the context of being alive, then you can be healthier. That's something else. But that's not, we're not talking about health over here. We're saying you created us and you fashioned us in such a way that if any one thing goes wrong, we're finished. Meaning our lives are totally dependent on you. And to that degree, we all need life. So therefore, I need not go through the formal request of asking God to give me life. We just say, Galui v'yadua lefanecha, it is revealed before you that without you, Hashem, we're dead. And once that is said, it's self-understood, everything else is necessary. And therefore, the end of the blessing is, Rofecho basar, you heal all flesh. That's just reaffirming the general maintenance of life that we would want Hashem to give us. So that's the first point, just to understand why there's no request over here, and why it's primarily a statement of fact that is so clear how necessary it is to us, there's no need to even ask. Some things you don't even have to ask for. If you make that statement, it's self-evident that you need not make a request. That's just a general notion. Now let's look through all the words of the prayer and see how beautiful this prayer is. So once we start as Asher Yatzar Es Adam Bechachma, you fashioned man Bechachma with wisdom. Now, was that the only thing that God did with wisdom? Is there anything else with wisdom? So he created the whole world with wisdom. We say in our prayers, Kulam b'chachma sisa. Everything is with wisdom. It says, b'chachma yisad oretz. Hashem created the foundation of the world through wisdom. So obviously, the whole world manifests God's wisdom. However, this blessing emphasizes that man was created with chachma as being singled out. In other words, there seems to be a unique expression of God's wisdom in the creation of the human being more so than anything else. So we need to take a look at this. What is so unique about this? Well, uvaravo nekavim nekavim chalulim chalulim. God has created us with all kinds of openings and all kinds of cavities. I mean, scientists tell us that a human being has millions and billions of cells in his body. Billions of them. A baby's brain has x to the 21st power of cells. That's a little baby's brain, right? So it's an unbelievable, intricate being over here. And golui v'yadua lifnei chisei chivodecha. It is revealed and known before your throne of glory that should anything go wrong, we couldn't stand before you. Now, this is a very interesting statement. You know, for example, we don't say for anything else, any other blessing by benching. We don't say Baruch Ata Hashem, you know, Golui Hamotzi Lecha Mino Aretz, Golui V'Yadua Lifnei Chisech V'Decha Shimlo Titein Li Lecha Mani Amus. It is known and revealed before you God, if you don't give me bread, I'm going to die. Or it is known and revealed before you God, if you don't give me intelligence, I'll be stupid. Right? This is the only blessing we're saying. It is known and revealed before you that if you don't give it us, we won't have it. I mean, you know, it's everything, isn't it? Isn't everything that way? Why only in this blessing do we go to such an extreme that you won't find any other blessing? We say, and it is known before you that if anything would go wrong, we'd be finished. And what about other things? So the answer is that only Hashem knows the amazingly wondrous creation that is called man. How complicated, how intricate of a contraption is the human being, that it's only goli v'yadua lefanecha, it is only known before you, the wonder of the human being. Nobody else, no human being, no scientist, can really appreciate the chachma, the wisdom that you have put into the creation of man. Going to the moon is far less complicated than understanding one strand of DNA in a human being. And whatever scientists have revealed is still a drop in the bucket as to what could be known. That's why we're saying, Golui v'yadua lefanecha, it is revealed and known only to you and to no one else how wondrous this is. You know, having some bread, you know, I even know how important it is for bread. You know how important it is for bread. You know, without bread, we're finished. We can appreciate, you know, how bread comes. Certain aspects of the world that are not that complicated. They're wondrous, but not so complicated. But the human being, it's so complicated what goes on in the human being that only you could really know how great you're doing. So it's sort of us saying, you know, I know I'm supposed to appreciate what you're doing, God, but I even know I can't even begin to appreciate what you're doing over here. When I have bread, I can appreciate a little bit what's going on. But with a human being, whatever I think I know is totally a drop in the bucket. I'll never, ever, ever be able to appreciate what it is that you are doing for me. Only you will really know the great kindness that's going on over here. And more than that, it's she'ef sharli hiskayem v'lamod lefanecha. It will be impossible for us to stand, to exist and stand before you, meaning to show that our lives are so tenuous that in any one moment our lives can be gone. Our lives can be gone. We're so at risk. The littlest thing has to go wrong and we're finished. God forbid, you know, all it takes, you know, for a person to have major physical problems. If an obstruction the size of a pinhead is in your body, you know, you ain't able to go to the bathroom. It's not like you need a big boulder inside of you to not let it be. You just need a little fleck, a little gornish, a mini millimeter of something that's in your body that doesn't belong there. You're finished. And without, you can imagine if you're on a, you know, you're not, without. Go back 200 years ago where you don't have doctors taking x-rays. Your butt, you're exploding inside. You have no idea how to take care of yourself. And that happened for 1,000 years. So now we have a little better understanding. But still, there's so many things that the doctors don't even know what's going on. And it's the most. And as we get to the microscopic levels of where diseases come from, all these things, it's microscopic things to deal with. The littlest thing that goes wrong and all the germs that are going through your body and all the immune systems that are attacking all that. Can you imagine if for a minute things weren't working the way we're finished? So I it was an article that somebody sent me a while ago and it reminded me. It's an article, I can email it if anybody wants it. It's by Kenneth Prager. He's Dennis Prager's brother, who's a doctor in Columbia Presbyterian Medical Center, New York. And discussed in the article, when he was in elementary school in yeshiva, you know, when they taught him the blessing of Asher Yatzar, they thought it was quite amusing. And he says, you know, I found it quite amusing that a sign was posted just outside the bathroom to say this ancient Jewish blessing for thanking God that you relieved yourself. And, you know, he figured, you know, blessings are really holy things, sanctimonious things, you do it in shul, you do that. But to say it right out of the bathroom, he always thought it was very odd that it was composed by a rabbi, Abai, a 4th century Babylonian rabbi in the Talmud, tells us through this blessing. And, you know, he says, you know, it's one thing, however, you know, yet we realize we have to thank God for this. But he says, it's one thing, however, to post these signs, and it's quite another to realistically expect pre-adolescents to have the maturity to realize the wisdom of the need for reciting a 1,600-year-old blessing related to bodily functions. Then he writes the following. It was not until my second year of medical school that I first began to understand the appropriateness of this short prayer. Pathophysiology brought home to me the terrible consequences of even minor aberrations in the structure and function of the human body. At the very least, I began to no longer take for granted the normalcy of my trips to the bathroom. Instead, I started to realize how many things had to operate just right for these minor interruptions of my daily routine to run smoothly. I thought of Abai and his blessing. I recalled my days at yeshiva and remembered how silly that sign outside the bathroom had seemed. But after seeing patients whose lives revolved around their dialysis machines and others with colostomies and urinary catheters, I realized how wise the rabbi had been. And then it happened. I began to recite Abaye's bracha. At first, I had to go back to my siddur, the Jewish prayer book, to get the text right. With repetition, and there were many opportunities for a novice to get to know this blessing well. I could recite it fluently and with sincerity and understanding. Over the years, reciting the Asher Yatzar has become for me the opportunity to offer thanks not just for the proper functioning of my excretory organs, but for my overall good health. The text, after all, refers to catastrophic consequences of the rupture or obstruction of any bodily structure, not only those of the urinary or gastrointestinal tract. Could Abaye, for example, have foreseen that blockage of the cavity or lumen of the coronary artery could lead to the commonest cause of death in industrialized countries some 16 centuries later? I've often wondered if other people also yearn for some way to express gratitude for their good health. Physicians especially, who are exposed daily to the ravages that illness can wreak, must sometimes feel the need to express thanks for being well and thus well-being. Perhaps a generic, non-denominational Asher Yatzar could be composed for those who want to verbalize their gratitude for being blessed with good health. There's really no reason why a non-Jew couldn't say this bracha straight out. There was one unforgettable patient whose story reinforced the truth and beauty of the Asher Yatzar for me forever. Josh was a 20-year-old student who sustained an unstable fracture of his third and fourth cervical vertebrae in a motor vehicle crash. He nearly died from his injury and required emergency intubation and ventilatory support. He was initially totally quadriplegic, but for weak flexion of his right biceps. A long and difficult period of stabilization and rehabilitation followed. There were promising signs of neurological recovery over the first few months that came suddenly and unexpectedly. Movement of a finger here, flexion of a toe there, return of sensation here, adduction of a muscle group here, there. With incredible courage, hard work, and an excellent physical therapist, Josh improved day by day. In time and after what seemed like a miracle, he was able to walk slowly with a leg brace and a cane. But Josh continued to require intermittent catheterization. I know only too well the problems and perils this young man would face for the rest of his life because of a neurogenic bladder. The urologists were very pessimistic about his chances for not requiring catheterization. They had not seen this occur after a spinal cord injury of this severity. Then the impossible happened. I was there the day Josh no longer required a urinary catheter. I thought of Abaye's Asher Yatzar prayer, pointing out that I could not imagine a more meaningful scenario for its recitation. I suggested to Josh, who was also a yeshiva graduate, that he say the prayer. He agreed. As he recited the ancient bracha, tears welled in my eyes, because Josh is my son. And then somebody later emailed me that this Josh got married later. So that's a good example. You know, law later, we shouldn't have to come to that, where the Almighty, to appreciate the great miracle that is indeed over there. So it's interesting. The rabbis tell us, many rabbis, including the Chafetz Chaim, say that if a person says this blessing word for word with kavana, and it only takes you 20 seconds, you can say this blessing perfectly and slowly in 20 seconds. Maybe if you don't know Hebrew so well, it'll take you 30 seconds. And you figure you're going to say it maybe 6 times a day. So for the cost of 2 to 3 minutes a day, this is what the rabbis tell us. If you say this bracha properly, he said, I'll read the Hebrew and English. Lo yichla kol yomav. You'll never be sick a day of your life. V'lo yitzarach l'rofe v'lo l'refus. You will not need a doctor or any medicine. Yeah, but this means every time. It's not like, you know, once in a while when you think about it. Every day. What's behind this? What's behind this is if a person can recognize through this bracha all the goodness and kindness that comes with one's health is a result of God's awesome kindness. So when that happens, whenever a Jew recognizes the good that happens, that opens up a divine flow that gives what the person's thanking Hashem for. And that's a topic we're going to talk about in a separate class one of these weeks. We're going to go through the exact words of a blessing and appreciate what exactly is a blessing all about. But what happens is like this. 3 steps. God reveals himself in the world. How? He can't say, hi, here I am. Nobody can see God and live. But God reveals himself through his kindness. So you see his kindness. And the whole point of the kindness is for step 2, for us to recognize that kindness. Step 3 is how does that recognition come into reality? It comes through our speech. So there's kindness that's revealed, our recognition and then our declaration. And that declaration is either in the form of a blessing or praise to God. And all the different shades of kindness that you find in the world, really God reveals us for us to recognize all the multifaceted kindnesses that God does for us. And therefore, every different blessing and prayer that we say is meant to give thanks and recognition for that unique kindness that God gives us. So, for example, when you open up your eyes in the morning, we'll get through different blessings in the next weeks. You know, when you say to God, you know, thank you, Hashem, bless you, Hashem, that you open up the eyes of the blind, that ensures that you'll have better vision. If you make the blessing, Mevarech Hashanim, you should bless the years, that will ensure you get Parnasa. And if you ask God for wisdom, it will ensure that you will get Torah. What do we mean to say? You recognize what God is already doing. The recognition, that itself becomes the catalyst for the blessed state to continue. And therefore, the rabbis can tell us that if a person is really careful in making this blessing, that means you are clearly identifying, recognizing, and giving thanks to Hashem for this specific gift, which only reinforces that that gift continues. That's the way the system works. You need a more elaborate description for in another class, but that's basically what's happening. And that's why if you make the blessing with a lot of kavana, it's the best preemptive medicine a person can take. Don't wait to get a headache. Don't wait to chas v'shalom get something worse. You know, we're always in a rush, you know. Many housewives, you know, have no time to even go to the bathroom. So even when you go to the bathroom, it's like you don't have any time for it, right? And let alone have time to, and when you do, it's probably just for a few seconds or whatever, and then who has time for 20 seconds for the blessing? But realize, you don't have time to run to doctors either. So if you prefer to put the doctors a little bit out of business besides the once a year checkup. Well, listen, if everyone went for the once a year checkup, doctors would still be quite busy. Most people don't go for their checkups. If everybody went once a year for a checkup, doctors would be guns busy. But if you say the Asher Yatzar, you know, that's the price you pay for good health. So just like we're also worried that we take care of our health and we exercise three times a week and we jog a couple times a week and we eat low-calorie foods and all these things, which are all good and wonderful that you should do, but none of them are going to work as well or in isolation. For the most important thing is to spend a couple minutes a day at different intervals of the day to thank God for the health that you have. So that's something. And when you have the health, that's when you're least inclined to do it. So therefore, the rabbi said, it's really good right when you go out of the washroom, where that's where, you know, as time goes on, you can appreciate that reality that is there. And that's where the body is really, you know, it's the lowest functionality of the human being. I mean, if you go through your day, what's the holiest part of your day? What's the least holiest part of your day? Probably you'd figure going out of the washroom is the least holiest part of the day. It's not exactly the kind of thing that you want people to know about, you know. Talmud says you shouldn't like make announcements, I'm going to the bathroom. You know? A little kid, okay, but you know, when you try to, when you go to the bathroom, you try to do it inobtrusively. You don't want to draw attention to the low state of the human being in his compromised position. And you don't tell people, I'm going to the bathroom. You just say, excuse me for a minute. I'll be back in a minute. You know, they can think you're making whatever, a call or business. But you know, you don't draw attention because it's not exactly your most glorious moment. Okay? So at that point, that's the critical time for you to remember God. That shows you how far Judaism elevates every aspect of our life. The part where you feel it's like, ugh, you know, I'm in God's image at this point too. So precisely at that point is when we say a prayer. After you wash your hands, because it's not appropriate to say God's name once you've been in the washroom. And therefore, you make that prayer 5-6 times a day. That's your best bet for health. It's interesting to say a story. There was a sad and worried Jew who came to visit the Chazon Ish, Rabbi Yeshaya Karelitz in Bnei Brak. He was the greatest Jew in Israel at the time. In his life, he died in the 50s. When the man entered, the Chazon Ish was in the middle of saying the Asher Yatzar Bracha. And the Chazon Ish obviously would say it word for word, slowly and carefully, with a lot of kavana. And the man like just walks right into the Chazon. Chazon Ish's whole house was only one room. I mean, everything was one room. Kitchen, your living room, bedroom was one room. So you just walked in, and the guy's waiting, and the guy just couldn't hold back his pain, and he blurts out while the Chazon Ish is saying the Asher Yatzar, saying, my child has polio, and the doctors say there's no hope. And the Chazon Ish just continues saying his bracha, You know, Rofei Chabasar Umafli Lasos, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. Hazanish turned to the man and said, so, you hear that Hashem does wonders? That's all the Chazanish said to the person. The child had a complete recovery. He says, you need a bracha from the Chazanish. You come to the Chazanish for a blessing. Chazanish made the blessing. He made the blessing. Rofei Chabasar Umafli Lasos, he heals all flesh and does wondrous things. Finished. That's all you need to know. Now go back and Hashem will take care of your son. You know, again, not everybody's a Chazanish. Not everybody has the talents and the spiritual connections like the Chazanish has. But one thing's for sure, everyone is able to, for their own lives to be able to recognize that. Yeah, questions? I'm sorry. Yeah.
I say this bracha a lot at home and I have it posted outside the washroom. When I go out, I don't know that I know every word. So sometimes I leave out like Lee KM or something. Does that invalidate...
Why are you leaving it out if you have it posted?
If I'm standing there and I'm saying it, I don't know that I've remembered every single word. I don't know the whole thing off by heart.
Then you should read it.
No, when I'm out, when I'm not at home.
If somebody will remind me, you can get little cards. Well, you have it.
I have it at home, but on my doorpost.
No, a little card. So take it with you. Yeah, we have to. I have to order it. I have to order it. You don't take it into the washroom. So you double cover it. Like here. Let's say this isn't the card. This is my driver's license, right? You put the driver's license here. It's covered once. It goes in there. It's covered twice. If that's a double, that's the card. See? So we could try to order more of these cards, and you should. You have to get them from New York. They do? Oh, okay. So now you know where to get them. You should carry it with you, and you should be able to say every word. Every word. You know? And after a while, you will know it by heart. It's not that hard. There's a lot of things you know by heart. You can know that by heart. It's a good thing if you read it all the time, but you don't always have that opportunity. But that's a guarantee for good health. That's what the rabbis say. So it's a good thing to do. Yeah? Any questions? Yeah? By the way, the person asked me about the lefty washing in the morning. So I double checked. I was right. You do start with the right hand.
You do start with the right hand.
It's the same. It's the same. Yeah.
Okay. If Hashem's creation is all around us, and we're meant to be in His image, why can't we say, "Why is the mezuzah bathroom?" Because He knows everything. He's with us. So why aren't you
going to
say His name in
a
bathroom?
Okay, that's a really good question. That's a really good question. If God is everywhere, why can't you say His name in the bathroom? So that is the very complex discussion that the Nefesh HaChaim goes through in the third gate of his book, which we'd have to spend about 6 hours describing, you know, what is the idea of the revelation of Hashem in this world and where it's not revealed. But in a simple, non-satisfactory answer, it's basically there are places in this world where we don't feel His essence, although it's there. There are places that are holy. There's a concept. There are places that are holier than others. The Temple Mount, you go to the Kotel, you feel more spiritual than when you're in this room. Okay? Because there's different levels of spirituality. Not that God is any less revealed in any place, but human beings can recognize Him better in certain places and recognize Him less in other places. And therefore, Reb Chaim Volozhin said, yeah, people would suggest you should learn Torah in the bathroom. He mentioned that. Why not learn Torah in the bathroom? God's everywhere. Do you mean to say that this is part of God's reality to the washroom? You mean to say God isn't over here and it isn't a holy place? But the answer is, but in our understanding of things, the way human beings live and act and respond to stimuli, we don't see it that way. We just don't see it that way. And because people don't see it that way, we have to treat that room a little bit different than every other room. But, so your question is really correct. In the deepest, deepest realities, that's true. But man can't live in the deepest, deepest realities. Because if I started playing deepest, deepest realities with you, Karan, you'd be very depressed. I could start right now. You know, Karan, I want to let you know, in the deepest realities, you don't exist. You don't exist. You know, mystically, I could prove it to you that you don't exist. And nobody in this room exists. I don't even exist. Your good looks doesn't exist, and your brains don't exist, and your money doesn't exist, your health, nothing exists, because everything exists by God's will. You start thinking a little bit too much about this, that's why I say don't learn mysticism until you're after 40. You start learning this, you're going to get depressed, you commit suicide. You know, because, you know, you can't deal with the ultimate realities. So this is all part of this complex concept of the ultimate realities. And you know, the same ultimate reality that says you don't exist says that the washroom is as holy as a shul. But we can't live in those realities. We just don't. By human beings, we can't live that way. And therefore, we understand the way our makeup is that this is not such a holy place. And because we don't sense it as a holy place, you don't put a mezuzah in such a place. When we leave the washroom, we're out of the washroom, and we have what to thank God for. So out of the washroom, we thank God for that. But and therefore, you know, like when you're in the washroom, you're not allowed to think of Torah. It's a hard thing for a rabbi when he's in the washroom. For you, it's probably not a hard thing. For a rabbi, like I'm preparing a drush, I'm in the house, and I got to go to the washroom. You know, it's for me. It's for everybody. Has different tests in life. I don't think any of you have to worry about learning Torah in the washroom. For the rabbi, it's a big test. I'm in the middle of thinking of a topic, you know, and I go into the washroom, and I got to think of something, right? So, you know, that's why we got a few newspapers in the washroom, just mundane current events to keep my mind off of holy things. I'm not allowed to think about those things in the washroom, right? But when you come out, or you should think about how you're not supposed to think about things, but that can drive you crazy. So therefore, you go out of the washroom, make the blessing. Yeah?
If we're making a blessing for somebody who's not Jewish, is this the blessing that, like, sometimes we want to make a blessing for...
You mean a mishavera?
For a non-Jew.
For a sick person. That's a different prayer. Okay. It's different than this. This is not the prayer for sick people. This is the prayer for healthy people. There's a prayer for sick people and there's a prayer for healthy people.
Because it says who heals all flesh and acts right. Wondrously.
Right, but we're not, there's no request here. We didn't say God heal me. This is what we call preemptive prayers. Okay. It's you're healthy, you make this prayer. You're sick, we have a prayer for the sick. It's a special prayer when a person is sick that we make. So you can make a prayer for the sick for a non-Jew too. It's possible under certain circumstances. It can be done. Okay, so now we can go on with this, the unbelievable, you know, greatness of Hashem. And I would suggest if you want, I did this in the past, I'll just do this briefly. You know, there's certain books you can read. This is a good book to read called Designer World, where it goes through chapter by chapter at all the miracles of creation. Unbelievable miracles of creation. There's a number of books like this that are out there. And, you know, just to read a paragraph or two, you know, about the liver, you know, he says, the human liver performs more than 500 important jobs. Right? And a very large chemical plant covering many acres would have to be built to perform the simpler of any one of these jobs. The more difficult ones could not be done at all. An enzyme is a substance which allows two other substances to react, very much like a shadchan. Each enzyme is enormously complicated and a wonder in itself. The liver modestly produces more than 1,000 different enzymes. Okay? Imagine you had to design a machine weighing 1.5 kilos that could produce 1,000 different chemicals and perform 500 enormously complicated jobs, and your life depends on it. Where would you begin? Remember that the raw materials available to build this machine are boiled potatoes, toast, and cream cake. How valuable such a machine would be and how we would treasure it. Are we not therefore fortunate? We have this wonder machine working silently and efficiently, constantly attesting to the wisdom of its designer. Before we chop it up and consume it in chopped liver, let us pause for a moment and study some of the verbs, etc. Yeah. So it just brings unbelievable things. You know, one example, when you drink a cup of coffee or tea, you do not consider it a dangerous pastime. Yet without the liver, it could be worse than dangerous. Coffee and tea contain caffeine, which act as a stimulant. If you would shoot this drug into the vessels leading out of the liver, meaning it doesn't pass through the liver, leading to the heart, the poor man would not live for long. Caffeine would give you a heart attack. Caffeine gives you a heart attack. Okay? Fortunately, they come through the liver's entrance vessels, and the 6 to 10 seconds that it takes to pass through the liver gives plenty of time to extract the potential poison. Plenty of time? Imagine a conveyor belt carrying metal containers. You're standing behind the conveyor belt, and as each metal box passes before you, it stops for 10 seconds. Each metal box is a bomb. Your job is to defuse the bomb and render it completely harmless. You have just 10 seconds. After that, it will move inexorably onwards to a crowded room, and then, is 10 seconds a long time? Yet our liver, the great detoxifier, performs its life-saving task silently and efficiently, just as the designer intended. So there's all kinds of incredible things. It's a nom de plume, but Rabbi Avram Katz, known as Tuvia Cohen, publisher is GJBS. It's an English place. GJBS. But he wrote a second book too. So if you, I'm not going to bore you with this, but it's not boring, but some of you have heard me do this already. So you just read a couple of these pages, man, and you're going to, before you make this bracha every day, and there's no way you're not going to understand what's going on over here. Okay, so now got a few more minutes. Let's get into another topic within this topic. Let's take this to a deeper level over here. A deeper level. Why are we so concerned about our physical existence? We're making a big deal about our physical existence. Well, we're supposed to be spiritual people, right? So the answer is, and again, we'll look at the blessing. We'll reread the blessing parts of it. If I am not healthy, God forbid, I'm not able to live a life of active service to Hashem. And if you look carefully, there seems to be a little extra words over here, but they're really not extra. We say again, it's well known before your throne of glory that if you should open one of these things or close them up, look what we say, Iafshar, it is impossible, lehiskayim, to survive, that should be enough, shouldn't it be? But we have two more words, v'la'amod lefanecha, and stand before you. Why do I have to add those two words? Because the point is, if I am not, it's not just a concern for me to be alive, but the concern is that I can stand before you. That term of standing before God expresses a position of servitude, of a master-servant relationship, of an inferior to a superior. The inferior one stands before his master. You stand before your master. Your master is telling you what to do. That's standing before, like the butler, the attendant. So if you closed anything down for a second, I couldn't survive, I couldn't exist, and I could not stand before you. And that's the real point of it all. The real point of it all is, Hashem, I want to be healthy. Why? So that I can serve you. And that's why we Judaism plays such a great emphasis on life, saving lives. Not just for the sake of saving lives. It's a big difference between the Jewish approach to saving life and the non-Jewish approach to saving life. The non-Jew of the world save a life because they feel it's a good thing. It's a moral thing. But you ask them why, they're kind of hard-pressed to know why. Everyone has a right to live. Why? Keep asking them whys to a point they get kind of uncomfortable. And therefore they make decisions. When a person's 87 years old, God forbid, it's going to be very expensive to help them live. And there's quote-unquote no quality of life. Then they decide maybe we don't need to save that person's life. It's interesting how a little baby, not even a baby, the baby comes out 3 months premature, they'll spend millions of dollars to save this little thing and not just let it die. Right? On the other hand, a person's 87 years old, let him go. And the question is, I don't know. So they base it, on the numbers. Well, if I let the little baby live, he'll live another 80 years. Well, the 87-year-old, who cares? Right? But for a non-Jew, I guess it makes sense. For a non-Jew, if you're looking at life that way, I could see the sense from that perspective. But when you add the two words, v'la'amod lefanecha, to stand before you, it changes the whole perspective. I want to be healthy for one reason only, so that I could serve you, God. Without that reason, why should God keep me alive? What's the whole point of life if I can't serve God and be the spiritual person I'm meant to be? So therefore, when you're 87 years old, to God, serving God for a minute is pretty important too. And that's a whole different spin on things. You'll never hear the non-Jews say, we saved the child's life, and now they can serve God. Like, it's not there. But when we, a Jewish doctor, is saving someone's life, they're doing more than just saving someone's life. They're enabling someone to serve God. And that's a much deeper thing and gives the Jewish doctor much greater merit. then a secular doctor says, well, you know, it's my job and I heal the person and, you know, I try to be nice to them and, you know, maybe it's nice to alleviate someone's pain. That's a chesed. I'm not going to deny that's a chesed to alleviate someone's pain. But, you know, maybe, you know, but, you know, is there anything more than that? So in Judaism, we say there's a lot more to that concept. Now, there's another deeper idea here that takes us to a much higher level. What's this last part? Rofeichol basor heals all flesh, umafli lasos, and does wondrous things. What's the wondrous thing? So, obviously, we already said, the wondrous things are how the body works. It's a wondrous thing. But says the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, who comments on the Shulchan Aruch, I'll read you a little bit what he says. He says, the most wondrous thing is that God can keep an infinite soul confined into a physical body. A soul, which we talked about in the opening two classes, and we'll keep coming back to the soul. A soul is the closest thing that God has created in this world that's closest to God. A soul, from our perspective, has an infinite dimension. It's an infinite dimension. The soul starts from the highest realms of existence. It starts from the throne of God's glorious throne itself. Right? That's part of Golui V'yadua Lifnei Chisei Chavodecha, before your glorious throne, where the source of all creation comes from. And you're able to take an infinite soul. A soul is infinite. Now, can you explain to me how we can take an infinite soul? Think of something infinite and have it in this body. It's unbelievable. And that's all because he's Rofeicho Basor. God heals all flesh, and when the person is at the height of his health, the soul is able to stay inside of the body. This is an incredible thing. In the Orach HaShulchan, one of the commentators elaborates on this idea. And he says some more. He says, the real wonder of the soul is that the soul is maintained by what? By you eating and drinking. You know that. If a person doesn't eat or drink for a week, what's going to happen? The soul is going to leave. Why should the soul leave? The soul doesn't eat or drink. Do you ever think about that? You know, first you say, I'm spiritual, I don't have to eat. I have a soul. Forget about the body. I have a soul. Let my body die, but my soul's still alive. You know, it's interesting. Without eating, your soul packs out. So he asks, what has the soul got to do with chocolate cake? What has the soul got to do with milk and cookies? Right? So listen to what he says. And it's a very big mystical idea. We know that it says in the Torah, man does not live on bread alone, but... What's the second half? Everyone knows the first half of that line. The non-Jewish world has taken that term, right? Not on lo alechem levado yichya adam, ela, but rather you live by the word of Hashem. You live by the word of Hashem. You may not live by the word of Hashem. So the mystics explain that when God created the world, he created the world with 10 utterances. Every time God wanted something to exist, God spoke. What does it mean, speaking? God speaks. What is speech? Speech is the revelation of what you want. Let's say I'm thinking to go out of the room. Guess what? I'm going to tell you all, ladies, I'm leaving the room. What have I done? I've expressed what I want to do. Speech is a tool that expresses that which I really would like to do. I'm expressing it and turning it into reality. It's the first step of reality. You could think about a lot of things, but not everything. And everything that I think about, I say, talk about. And everything I think about and talk about, I do. But the first bridge between thought and reality is speech. Speech brings out that which I want to do. When the Torah says God spoke, it's saying God manifested his will, and it's that speech, that will, the manifestation of his will, that keeps creation initially created and keeps it going. So when God says, let there be light, that initial statement created the light. And every second, God continues to reverberate through the world. Let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. The will of God is keeping everything going. So when God said, let there grow forth vegetation to the world, and grass started to grow, that word of God never ceases. And every second, it's the word of God, the will of God, the spiritual energy of God that keeps that grass growing. And that will of God keeps the wheat stalks growing. Notwithstanding they get harvested, the will of God keeps the wheat sticks growing. You take it to the mill, it's ground up into flour. The will of God is still pulsating through that flour. It's pulsating through the water that's in your kitchen. And we take the water and mix it with the flour and make your challah. It's the will of God is still pulsating through that. Because for any 1 second, God would say, I don't want to exist. It would vaporize instantly. And while that challah is rising, the will of God is pulsating through it. As it's going in the oven, it's pulsating through it. And as that fresh challah is coming to the table, it's really there because God's word is pulsating through it. This is pretty mystical stuff. Now, what do you do? What happens next? You make a bracha. That's really important to make a bracha. You make the bracha, you ingest it, and inside two things are happening at the same time. That's why the mystics say that one of the greatest spiritual moments is when you eat. Why? Because when I daven, I'm really just engaging my soul. As we've said all along, davening is stripping away the body and connecting to the soul. The body's kind of, you know, on the side, so to speak. When I go to work, when I'm plowing a field, my body is really doing a lot of the work, and my soul is like kind of not that much into it. What is the one activity where both are really working together? It's when you eat. Because when you eat, the physical, what's the word I'm looking for? Nutrients are breaking down in your body. And at the same time, the spiritual word of God is being released from the bread. And where do you think it's going? It's going into your soul. It's going into your soul. And that's why you can understand why keeping kosher is so important. Because keeping kosher means you're bringing in the food that is has God's will pulsating through it, and that merges into you. And that makes it a very spiritual moment for you. Your body is being taken care of, and your soul is being nourished. And that's what keeps you alive. If God forbid you eat not kosher food, you're nourishing your soul with poison. There's the will of God that says, don't eat, don't eat, don't eat. It's a, you know, it's like the will of God is pulsating through. Tray food is very nice for non-Jews. It's a wonderful thing. Non-Jews, you know, eat pig and roast, almost, you know. All those things, great for a non-Jew because their bodies are different. When a Jew is eating it, it's like the will of God saying, you know, it's a different spiritual reaction. It's like the diabetic having sugar. It's good for everybody else, but the diabetic, too much sugar, blows him, you know, kills him. A Jew is like a spiritual diabetic. Only certain foods can go in. You take the wrong food, you're putting into your neshama destruction. It's not just your body. It's not the body that's going to suffer. It's the neshama that's suffering. Because the word of God that is not appropriate to be in you is inside of you, and it's getting poisoned. So therefore he says, this is the great wondrous thing, that the neshama, the soul, A, is in the infinite body, soul is in the finite body, plus it is sustained through physical things. And therefore, every bit of food and drink has the word of God that created it and sustained it. And the soul is sustained from that. And obviously, what sustains the body? The soul sustains the body. It's an interesting cycle. The food sustains the soul. The soul is the only reason. Once your soul leaves, your body's dead. So the food sustains your soul. Your soul sustains your body. And it's a very nice reciprocal relationship. So what happens? So that's an unbelievable thing. So all of a sudden you got to start thinking very spiritual now. It's not just your body now. There's all kinds of physical things we're thinking about. Okay, yeah?
I just want to get it. So the food is sustaining the soul and then the soul sustains the body. So it's not that the food sustains the body.
Oh, the food sustains the body too. The food sustains the body too to keep the body going. However, the ultimate life force of the body, you need something else besides keep putting food into the body. You need a life force. That life force is the neshama. You take a perfectly healthy person, physically fit, just take the neshama out, they drop dead. Because there's a spiritual life force that animates that body. You can have a healthy specimen. As soon as that soul comes out, the biochemistry is finished. It just stops. the person's dead. There's a healthiest person around because the soul is there. Obviously, if you don't eat and you don't have any food in your system, the body, you don't have a body that the soul can keep alive. That's what you need. So it comes out every time you go to the bathroom, what are you doing? We, as we said before, we're renewing our pledge to serve God, who is Rofecha Basar, right? Umafli Lasos. God, on the one hand, keeps me physically healthy. We talked about that in the beginning. But does wondrous things because God now has linked the spiritual essence of ourselves to our physical essence. And therefore, he's made the existence and the efficacy of our souls very dependent on the good health of the body. And as we said before, if one isn't healthy, then the neshama doesn't function very well. I mean, what's the main function of your soul? What's the main function of your soul? Connect to God. How are you going to do that? Mostly with your seichel, with your intellect. The greatest manifestation of the soul, there's many manifestations, but the truest and deepest manifestations of your soul is what you feel and what you think. Okay, if you have a terrible, terrible cold, really terrible, like your head feels like a football's been kicked, right? I want to know how deeply you're thinking about God at that point in time. How spiritual are you when you're feeling very sick? Right? You're not able to access that. That's what the Rambam says. It's very important to take care of your health. Because if you're not healthy, besides everything else, you can't think spiritually. So when we say, Rofecho Basor, that God keeps the body well, and then, and only, here's the point, when it is Rofecho Basor, when the flesh is healed, then, umafli lasos, can the wondrous spirituality become apparent to us? When can you feel spiritual? Only once you feel healthy. If you don't feel healthy, you're not going to notice the unbelievable spiritual, the spiritual things I'm talking about. You got to think about these ideas. You got to think how your soul is being nourished and spiritual inclination. All these things need a good, sound mind. So therefore it's Rofecho Basar, God heals the flesh. Thank you that I'm healthy. And by being healthy, umafli lasos, only then does the wonder of the spirituality become revealed. And that's why we'll see next week why the blessing of Elokai Neshama is the blessing that flows right out of this. We've dealt with our body, we've dealt with how it relates to the soul, and then we can exclusively talk about the soul the next time. Just close with two more points. They tell a story of a chassid, of a pious Jew who wanted to know, how to serve the Almighty better. He wanted to know his Rebbe. He says, how can I learn? I'd like to see someone who really does things l'shem shemayim, does things for the sake of heaven. Rebbe, I'd like to know how to eat l'shem shemayim. I'd like to know how to eat for the sake of God. So the Rebbe sends him, says, you want to know how to be l'shem shemayim? Go to so-and-so who lives in such and such place. He didn't know the guy, but he goes to this place, it's a farm, and he comes in and he knocks on the door. The wife says, hello, I'm so-and-so chassid. My Rebbe told me to come here and look at your husband when he eats. Well, okay, you know, you can take a look. So he comes in, and the husband's a big bovan, big guy. And he's just chowing down the food, and like he's eating like a pig, like there's no tomorrow. He's eating like 5 steaks, 20 mashed potatoes. It's unbelievable what he's eating. So this chassid, I hope the Rebbe didn't make a mistake. So, and while he's eating, you can't talk to him, you know. He's finished eating, he says, you know, let me ask you a question. I see you have a pretty healthy appetite, you know. Now where did that come from? He says, I'll tell you the story. Long ago, when I was a little child, there was a poritz, the land baron who owned the land. And, my father, they wanted to have him convert to Christianity. And my father was going to refuse to do that. He was going to refuse. And they said, well, you're going to have to bring him in front of everybody. You're going to have to refuse this and that. But before they brought him to the final refusal, they tied him up to a horse. And a horse went through, you know, for quite a distance. He was dragged along. My father was kind of a weak guy, and he died in that process. So, see, I made up from that day that I'd never be weak. So when the day comes where they're going to want to drag me through before they're going to hang me from the gallows, I want to make sure I'm alive, that I can publicly tell them I won't renounce my God. I want to be strong enough that I don't die before I can say I believe in God. And that's why I eat heartily 3 times a day. So when that time comes when I'll have to give up my life, I'm going to be a very healthy person and I'll be able to give up my life. And that's what the Rebbe said to this cousin. That's how you're going to eat to learn L'shem. You're going to learn how to eat L'shem Shemayim. On that person, on that level, I wouldn't recommend that for each and every one of us. But for what, you know, that was a person without Torah, without, you know, without the right background. But for him and where he was at, that's eating L'shem Shemayim. I'm eating for the purpose that I should be strong enough one day that if I have to die, I want to be able to be strong enough to say I'm not giving up my Judaism before God. That's a very beautiful idea. And just one last idea. One last, and then we're done. The Talmud tells something very interesting. Rabbi Yehuda, Talmud tells about Rabbi Yehuda, that when he went from his house to the yeshiva, there were 24 laboratories. And he said, I'd visit each one before I went to learn in the yeshiva. That's what the Talmud says. So that's pretty weird. So, but when you think about it, there's something even weirder, and that's what we talked about. This whole ordeal of God creating us only to excrete waste, doesn't seem to be a very logical thing. I mean, God could have done things a lot differently, couldn't he? He could have made it that whatever we eat just gets absorbed. Why does God make it in a way that there has to be waste? So, and what has to happen is we have to eliminate those poisons that have come into us. So why did God do this? So everything that God does is a way for us to learn something about life. Everything, you know. Why do we have to be born as babies? Why couldn't we just be born off a tree? Why couldn't our parents go to a tree and pluck us off the rack? You know? But the truth is, we'd never learn what real kindness is until we have babies. The kindness that Hashem does for us, we'd only learn if we have babies. If we wouldn't have babies, you know, we just pluck them off the tree. We never know what it means to be a creator. So, you know, thank God we have to have babies and we can appreciate what God does. So everything God does is for a reason. So why does God make us go to the washroom just to eliminate poisons? So the rabbi says like this. Food is to the body. Here's the Miller's Torah Miller analogies. Food is to the body as wisdom is to the soul. Food is to the body as wisdom is to the soul. And therefore, when you eat food, God gave you a certain mechanism that if the food isn't good, there's a way to eliminate it. There's a way to eliminate it. And there's many, you know, why do we have to chew food? Why can't we just swallow it? The answer is you chew food. You know, first of all, you smell the food. Smells spoiled. I'm not going to eat it. Or you chew it. It doesn't taste good. You spit it out. You know, you chew things to make sure it's good. If it's good, then you can swallow it. Take it in. Same thing with wisdom. You know, when you learn certain wisdoms, not all wisdom is kosher wisdom. Some wisdoms are based on leftist ideas, communist ideas, secular ideas that may sound good, but are totally not kosher. So you got to chew it over. You can't accept what any newfangled, new age person tells you how to have pleasure in life, even though it may sound good. You know, you got to chew it over and be sure. And the truth of the day, truth of the matter is, as we go through our day, sometimes we take in information that perhaps we shouldn't have taken in. And just like our body has to eliminate certain waste that we accumulate during the period of the day from what our body takes in food, so too our neshama has to eliminate some of the crazy wisdom that we pick up in our lives. You know, you go in the street, you see pictures of things telling you that realities are different than what the Torah says. So every time you go to the bathroom, you eliminate certain food that you shouldn't have in your body anymore. So God wants us to eliminate certain negative spiritual things as well. So the rabbi said, every time I go to learn Torah, I check myself 24 times. 24 laboratories sends me a message to eliminate any mistakes, misconceptions, nonsense, and evaluate who I am, what I am. So every time you go to the bathroom and you're taking something out of your system that doesn't belong there, that should give you a spiritual heads up to remember, just like my body took in things that it shouldn't take in, my soul has to be awfully careful that it shouldn't take in the things that it shouldn't take in as well. And if we live that way and we go spiritually to the washroom 6 times a day, and it's good to do it right after you go to the washroom. Right after the washroom, say, okay, it's been 3 hours since I went to the washroom. What mishigas did I pick up in the last 3 hours? You know, what nonsense did I see that, you know, may impact my ideology of life? You know what? I think I should flush that out too. and we can flush the spiritual impurities together with the physical impurities, then you have a person that indeed is a person who can stand before God and serve God in the most beautiful way. Okay, that's it for today. God willing, we'll do the Elokai Neshama next week.